and even the extra things, you know. You would have never thought just a short time ago during that COVID time that we're about to put her in the grave. You know, you just, you know, it's hard to believe that going from all of that and not being able to breathe and to be able to sing so beautifully. We thank God for that. Okay, with no cramps, let's go to Acts chapter 10. That's where we'll start. No cramps, Acts chapter 10. I'd like to kind of bring more of a kind of a talk, but I guess a little bit of ring there, Brother Steve. There you go. And the title would be None Unclean. None Unclean. Very familiar passage, but we have quite a bit of reading here to do, so let's be patient. And Acts chapter 10. Pray for Kelsey and Travis. They're all the way down in Big Bend. And sent me some pictures. I said, take some pictures. I had no idea. How many of you had been to Big Bend? I had no idea. That's such a massive place. I thought it was just like a little state park with one of those brown signs, you know. But it's a national park, and it's huge. It's huge. I don't know why, you know, I told Travis, I said, tell the federal government we want most of our land back in Texas. We want most of that back. And they can pay us fair market value for all the years they've stole it from Texas, you know. And they can have just a national park that's the size of, let's say, how about Bryce Canyon? You know, they can have that. That's fair enough. The rest of it, get back to Texas. And some of you may want to build a retirement home up on the top of those mountains or something. But they sent us a mountain. They were going on a hike. And I was talking about the billy goats up north. And, you know, Brother Gabe and those guys, they go up there and they do all those hiking things. And she said, yeah, we went on a hike about 7 miles. But she said it was pretty flat where they went. So I don't know where they were. I guess they were not up on that mountain. I don't know if Brother Ray Gunner is bringing a stick to beat me with after church if I don't preach a good enough sermon or not. But he sure has a big stick and has a knot on the end. Maybe it's the stick, you ought to call that knot head. And he's got a big stick. Speaks all, carry a big stick, I heard. So beware of a man with one stick. You know what they say? Beware of a man has one gun. He knows how to use that gun. You get it? Okay. I heard something on the news. I read something on the news yesterday. I don't know if it's true or not. But I read about a town, and the liberals seem to be so shocked about it. Some place way up north in Illinois, I think it was, created a law that nobody in their town could own a firearm. And so in response to that, a town, I don't know if it was in Tennessee or I forget where it was on the news. Anybody else see that on the news, read that? But they enacted a law that said, if you're going to live in our town, you must own a firearm and you must own ammunition. And I'm like, well, that's got to be in Texas. But I'm so sorry to tell you, it wasn't. And then I kept reading. There's hope for the redeemed. Let me tell you, there's hope for the redeemed. I read down that then it said, other cities have enacted similar laws to that other one. Now, not the laws to Illinois. Those are liberals. But to that one, wherever that was, I forget where it was. And one's in Texas. Gun Barrel City, Brother James. Gun Barrel City. Can you believe that? Gun Barrel City. It is a law that you have to own. As a homeowner, you have to own a firearm. God bless Texas, I say. God bless Texas. I'm all for it. That's good. That's nothing to do with the message. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and says, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, because he had a contentious wife. Well, the Bible does say something about going up on the top of the housetop. It does. I say it does, doesn't it, Brother John? It does. But that's not what was happening here. And he became very hungry because his wife wouldn't feed him, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill." I bet it was in Gun Barrel City. "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "Lord, I was raised in Illinois." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." So he's got a pretty good house full. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." And I would say right there to Peter, good job, Peter. Good job, Peter. Especially the fact that Peter was a Jew and the lessons that he was receiving about the Gentiles. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." So as like I said, they had a pretty good house full. "And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." In other words, I came to you without having to be paid to do so. Good job, Peter. "And as soon as I was sent for, and asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee." Good job, Cornelius. "And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? So I say, good job to all the household of Cornelius. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness. All the prophets had talked about it. The prophet's going to come, prophet's going to come, and now it's come, and we are witnesses to this has happened. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now throughout the years, throughout the decades, throughout the generations of this time, nothing could have become or had become more separated with the people than the Jews from the Gentiles. They wanted really nothing to do with them, and mostly the kids just called them names. The Gentiles were considered dogs. The only ones that the Jews in general hated more than the Gentiles were the half-breeds, the Samaritans. They didn't like them, they didn't like them none. Some Jews, still to this very day, will not have business dealings with anyone other than a Jew. They won't do it. Now I'm talking about, you know, partners and stuff like that. They'll have business with the Gentile if they're going to make money off the Gentile, but they won't necessarily have any kind of partner or any kind of employee working for them who's not a Jew. Now, they would, with the Gentiles, the Jews, and still today, some would never have them over for coffee or tea or even a cupcake. Now, there is some, you can say, in a sense, some justification for this, because the Jews, over the years and over the centuries, have been treated terribly. Just terribly. Through the years. Just because somebody makes some money and you don't, doesn't mean it's the Jews' fault. We sit around in our culture and talk about sports. And many of these Jews sit around in their families to talk about how to invest to make money. Well, if we spent the same amount of time and energy sitting around talking about how to invest to make money, we'd probably do a lot better than we're doing. But it's not our fault. There's we're done. We want to talk about sports more than investing and making some money. Amen. It's not their fault. Now, saying that, they did not, during this time, they didn't like being around the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with them. But I want you to know, the Bible never taught the Jews to hate the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. God had intended for, as I've told you before, God had intended for all tribes of Israel to be the priests, to be the ambassadors to all the rest of the world. And that's Gentiles. All of them. So for God so loved the world, God has always loved the world. Always he's loved the world. And he never has taught the Jews to hate the Gentiles. That they did of their own accord. That they decided to do without any help or guidance from God to do so. But they did so. Now, let me make some observations in our life as we're working towards this march of every member a soul winner. Considering this text, we culturally, as Americans, and as Christians, we culturally, if not spiritually, have come to our lives and come to our present lives to consider and do consider some to be more clean than others. There are some we don't have a problem with, and I'm talking about ethnic groups and different ones. And some we say, well, maybe, and others we say, I'd just rather not. That's what we come to the table with in our life. Or at least that's what I came to the table with in my life. We were just taught, it was expected, it was kind of the unwritten thing that would take place in our lives, that we were to consider some to be better than others. And that has set up in many of our lives. That's number one. We have to work, number two, to submit to God's word and love all that God loves. We sing red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in God's sight, but not really in ours. Not really. Not really. If we be quite honest about it. There may be one or maybe two, maybe three different people groups that would say, I'd just assume not. I just find it a little bit more convenient to find something else or someone else to go amen or oh me. Now I was raised in the deep south. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend anything with you. Number three, we have to love all people groups locally and not just from afar. We can say, well, we love those black Africans. Well, what about the black neighbors? What about the black neighbors? Now, I never had Chinese food nor Mexican food as well until well after I moved to Texas in 1983. Never. What is that? Wouldn't know anything about it. Where I came from, we were in a very small town when we moved up there. I was a little kid, probably 5 years old. One intersection town, and that intersection was a caution light. Not even a red light, a caution light. Blink, blink, sort of like cars, you know, blink. That was our kind of town, and it never built up and went down. It just never went up. But we never mixed it up with too many other ethnic groups where I came from. Except the black folks that were down there, and to agree, but only to a degree. In other words, we go a little ways, but not too far, not too far in your relationship with them. I'm trying to help now. It was just who we were. Didn't have to really think about it too much. It's just who we were. It's almost like it was in the DNA. It's just what we do. What we do. See, a hitchhiker, it's just what we do. Now, I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying it was a matter of fact. At least I'm confessing of myself where I came from. Maybe not where you came from at all. I learned well before even becoming a man that black folk, if they're saved, are just as much of my brothers and sisters in Christ as any white Christian. Amen. Just as much. Now, in fact, through going to school, I went to public school. One summer I had the man who taught me how to play guitar, and I thank God for him, Brother Gene Burnside. And he's up in South Georgia now. But he talked me into going to the Christian school in town. That was an ACE program. And he put me in a cubicle like a rat. And he says, now like it. And I'm like, well, I want to talk to that girl over yonder. And he said, you can't go talk to that girl over yonder. I said, why not? I like girls. But they had rules in that school. You couldn't talk to them until you had PE. Now that was fun because then you got turned loose. And you got turned loose in the gym. They had good basketball court in there. Basketballs that would actually dribble. A lot of ours didn't dribble at all. You just throw them down. You played dodgeball with them, but you couldn't, you know, basketball, you can forget it. They hid those somewhere. But some of my dearest friends through junior high and high school became black guys. Matter of fact, when I was in junior high school, I was the captain of the defense team on the football team, and one of my best friends was the offense captain. And he was the quarterback, and we became dear friends. He's a whale of a man now. He's just a monster. Now, went on to play college football and on. Another one was a dear friend, Len Isaac. Played the trombone. Man, he was good. All of his family were great musicians. Man, he was good at it. You get him going in the band when they doing all this stuff, you know, out the marching band. Man, he was better than everybody. Had rhythm, you know. He was good. When I went back to Redneck Countryville one time to preach in Northeast Florida, I called up Lynn. I said, I'm going to be preaching over here. You may not want to come, but I'd really love to see you come. Be a part of the service. Listen to me preach. I'd really love it. You know, he came. Lynn Isaac. He was the fastest runner in our town. But he ran very dangerously. Number one, he'd always take off his shoes when he was going to run. When we were running track, trying to set records, you know. We'd already done the push-ups and the chin-ups, and I had a couple of those records. But I couldn't outrun Lynn. No way I could outrun Lynn. He was fast as lightning. And he'd take off his shoes. Halfway down the 100-yard dash, halfway down there, his socks were flopping this far off of his feet. But man, you want to talk about scooting. Now, that was the first dangerous thing that he did, is take off his shoes, because we didn't have tracks like y'all have tracks. It was more like pasture land, okay? What we played on baseball, it wasn't anything like what I see around here. Not even close. And Lynn, the second thing he would do that was very dangerous is he would run so fast, but run with his eyes closed. Now that's dangerous, because about 5 to 7 feet off of the track was the walkway that went to the dressing rooms, you know, the locker rooms back over there, gym rooms. And there were steel poles along that walkway. And if you got too far off of the little paths, you know, a lot of places they have chalk and they put chalk down through there and you're supposed to stay in the lines, but we didn't have no chalk. So they just expected you to stay on the clay section that wasn't overrun with the weeds too much. And that's the place that you were designated to run, man. And we did have a starting line. I don't know where they got the chalk for that, but they must have saved somewhere. But we had a starting line. And Lynn got up there and took off. And I mean, what they say, like a bad owl of hell. I don't know if that's a bad word or not, but he was like that. Man, he took off and those socks started flopping. And he was scooting, man. I mean, flop, 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 flop. Those socks flop, 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 flop. And he was all over. He's just like, like he's ice skating out there, going from one side to the other. But he broke the school record. But that was my friend. And I love him still today. I learned. He's my brother. And he was a Christian, by the way. He's a Christian. Loved him dearly. My all-time favorite teacher. This is what God had done, and God was preparing my heart, see, because of the things that I was just naturally raised in. God was already working in my heart and preparing me. My daddy said, just a few years ago, and I didn't know that. My mother told me, my daddy said years ago, one day, Steve will be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had no idea he said that. When I was a boy, he said that. And I'm like, well, I wish he'd have told me, saved me a lot of heartache, you know. I'd have just, hey, I obeyed my dad. If he said go do that, that's probably what I would have done. And still to this day, I love my father. But my favorite teacher of all time was a man in junior high school, and that was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, who taught band and taught music, but he did not agree that he taught band and taught music. He swore, "I teach character," and he did. Man, he did. One time I was out by the propane tank, and I was a little sweet on a girl, and he walked by just on one of those sidewalks and rebuked me right out there in front of God and everybody, and I was making my moves, you know. And he walked by that sidewalk, and he just raised his hand like Moses, like he had a staff in his hand. "Not on my time, not on my time." Yipe, 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 yipe. But I respected him. On my 40th surprise birthday party that y'all were a part of, surprised me, I went down there. Supposed to be my mother's surprise birthday party. Her birthday's the day before mine, January 31st. Matter of fact, my sister's birthday's today. Angel's birthday's today. And I went down there, and they had a surprise birthday party. Guess who was at that same redneck town, same redneck church. Guess who was at that surprise birthday party for me? Mr. Lofton. No other teacher in all of my life has gone so far out of their way to be a blessing to me. Not one. A black man. Yeah, a black man. My number one teacher of all time, of any education I have received. What a man. What a man. He got out there and he played his flute. He played all kinds of instruments. He'd stand out in one of those hallways and he'd play his saxophone, play the flute, play all kinds of instruments. Talented man, but a God-fearing man. And he got up and had to give a little speech, and gave a speech about character. And it was almost like, well, finally, my brethren, he didn't feel like he had done enough. And so he called Mom and Dad's house. We're back at the house now. The party's all over. He called the house and he said, "Are your children there?" And I said, "Yes, sir. Of course. Yes, sir." And he said, "Could you put them on the other line? I'd like to say something to your children, but I'd like for you to be able to listen too." And he gave them an admonishment in character. And I'm telling you, God was using that in my life. And still to this day, I respect him. Boy, I would respect him. I was just telling one of our young ladies, I said, sometimes, you know, music has come a little bit easier to me than other things. But he knew it. And when I would get up there and I would make an A on the drill that we were supposed to do, I played tenor saxophone during that time. And I would play it and I would get an A. But you were supposed to practice a lot longer to get an A than I had to practice to get an A, okay? So I would take a shortcut and I wouldn't practice near as long as everybody else seemed to have to practice. And I could play it. And I'd get an A. But he knew it. And he let me go with that. This isn't right. This comes easier to you than it does other people. And I know it. And you need to practice just as long as everybody else practices. And he says, you might be better, but let you be better. You practice as long as you're supposed to practice. Okay? Yes, sir. I love him to death. I had a great aunt. I don't really know what she was. I called her Aunt Mio. But I guess she's a great aunt. I haven't really figured that quite out. We always called her Aunt Mio. She was Japanese, who was married to Uncle Charlie. His name fit him quite well, Charlie. He married her after the war and brought her to America. She didn't speak not one word of English. She was the best aunt I've ever known in my life. Aunt Mio. Mio King, we called her. She was the very best. If we got sick at school, Mama was off doing secretary work for a doctor and Daddy was working. If we got sick at school, Mama would call Aunt Mio and Aunt Mio would come get us. We liked that. I pretended to be as sick a little bit more than I really was. Because she would give us ice cream and cookies. And we get to lay down on that green couch. And we would get to watch Family Matters and Buffy and Jody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I talking Greek to you? Or Hogan's Heroes later on, you know. If we were kind of stove up a little bit, she'd scratch your back. Oh, she knew how to do it just good, just good. If we had a little fever, she'd get a cool rag and put it on your forehead and rub your forehead and dab you, you know. In Japan, she was raised on a cow farm. Every day, they scrub their floors on hands and knees. Every single day, coming up as a girl and as a young woman, every day they scrub their floors, hardwood floors, scrub their floors with the brush and soap every day from wall to wall. I told her, you must have the cleanest floors in all of Japan. She said, everyone do this. Everyone do this. But she came Americanized, as my daddy would say, to the great dissatisfaction of Uncle Charlie. She became Americanized. He would complain as we were eating ice cream. He said, that's my ice cream. Grumpy Uncle Charlie, you know. His brother, by the way, was my uncle, kind of great uncle, Ruru. I talked to you about Uncle Ruru before. He had just 2-3 teeth in his mouth. He'd always bite you on the ear, and they couldn't bite you real good because he couldn't find a spot, you know. That's Uncle Ruru. Uncle Charlie was his brother. And he'd say, you eat my ice cream. And then he'd say to Aunt Mio, where's my ice cream? Where's my ice cream? And by the way, by this time, she had already learned quite a bit of English, but still it was kind of broken and with her dialect. And she would say in her broken English, you not sick? Get yourself. Now, in case you think I'm being disrespectful by trying to speak like her, you're wrong. Because I'd whip you if you heard her. Now, she's with the Lord now, but you couldn't get to her anyway. But we loved her like nobody's business. But God was preparing my life. Even before moving to Texas. Miss Susie Chan was the first Chinese woman I ever really knew. Won her to the Lord. Loved her then, loved her today. She still writes us for Thanksgiving, Christmas. Happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, and even other times. The first Chinese food I ever had in my life was when Pastor Brillhart, he was the Dory's home pastor out of San Angelo, Texas. And he asked me when he'd come to the campus up there at Arlington if I wanted to go along with his students that he had there at school to go out for lunch at the Chinese restaurant. Chinese restaurant? What's that? I guess it worked a little bit for me dragging my lip around, begging in, you know. Why? Because, well, I wanted Dory. And I'm willing to eat Chinese food if I get to be with Dory. And I did say I wanted Dory a lot. So I went out to eat to get some Chinese food. And I learned I like Chinese food a lot. Now, I don't like it too spicy. So if I get the Shushan beef, I don't know if that's the right pronunciation of it. What is the right pronunciation? Y'all are laughing at me already. Szechuan beef. But I have to tell them, not too hot. From Florida. He said, we heard you the first time. Oh, okay. There's a lot of stories here, my wife. She'll be loving to tell you about it, though. But not too spicy. But I learned I like it. And I know what sesame seed chicken is. I can pronounce that one better. But I order the other one. Sometimes I just call out the number. because it's a lot easier just to call out the number. But Susie Chan was the first Chinese woman that I have ever known and won her to the Lord. And I love her, and she still has a special place in our hearts. Still does. We were, number seven, we were able to win some Spanish folks early on in our ministry and children and youth ministry down what was Old Central Baptist Church before it became New Heights Baptist down in Garland. And I found them to be eager and good workers. As a matter of fact, I believe as a group of people, they have some of the best work ethics in all the world. In all the world. I've never had anybody charge me that I was a lazy worker. But I tell you, we had some landscaping we wanted to do down at the old church. And I wanted to tear up the asphalt and dig up the base underneath that asphalt and plant some flower beds. It was a pretty sterile looking place down there in Garland. I don't know if you remember that, but that was a long time ago. And I wanted to dress it up and wanted to make it a little bit more beautiful for the Lord's place, you know. And so I was just kind of a horse trader, and I went down to the minute store where you could pick up some Spanish guys and go to work. They worked me to death. I mean, I took a pick, Brother Mark, a pick, and I gave it everything I could underneath on that base. And I dented it this far. I didn't even get a chunk out of it. And I thought, I'll get you the second time. And I did it again, and I didn't even get as much the second time. So I went down there, and I got three men to come work with me, and I always made sure one could speak a little bit of English, and I made him the foreman. Hey, don't knock it. It helped build everything we have today. But I learned those men can work, and not only the men. And I learned to love them and respect them. Even their ingenuity. If you have a hard time getting a truck to run, don't call a mechanic. Call a Spanish man. He knows how to figure it out. You want to talk about baling wire and duct tape, they are masters at it. And they got all my respect in the world. And should I mention Mexican food? We had Mexican food today. My wife, Dory, could eat Mexican food for every meal of every day and be happy, happy, happy. Every meal. The Juarez family, just over the holiday, they made some homemade tamales. Wanted to say tomatoes, that's not right either. Tamales. And my first experience with tamales was no good. But you're supposed to take the husk off. Did you get that? I didn't take the husk off. And I'm thinking, these Mexicans must have the best teeth in all the world. It was bad. Oh, that stuff was horrible. But I'm happy to say, the Juarez, they're... What did I say they were? Tamales. They were good. Put a little extra hot sauce on there, and they were good. And they homemade. They made them all by themselves, and Layla helped, and they had an assembly line going. And I liked them. I had them for breakfast, too. Heather said she had them for breakfast. I had them for breakfast. So I learned through the years that I love Spanish people. I love them. I respect them, especially their work ethic. Just love them. If I get a chance to work and start a Spanish work, don't be surprised if I do. Just don't be surprised if I do that. We have, number eight, what I would call tongue-in-cheek, our Muslim-in-waiting, Omar. He was here today. I thought Rocky, Sylvester Stallone, was in the house. He's let his hair grow a little bit, and he had his sunglasses like he just got beat up, you know. They sitting over here. When I caught his eye this morning, boy, he gave me a big smile. He always has a big, I feel so good when I'm here. I feel so good. I said, God's still working on you. God wants you to become a Christian. I know. But he gave me a huge smile and gave me their honorable you know, gesture of greeting and blessing. I was listening to a podcast on missions and heard an old friend that was being interviewed on missions, said, find someone who doesn't look like you and go to work. That's good advice. And told him so. He just wrote me Merry Christmas, you know. And I told him about Brother Colt, Miss Shalise, and I said, I want you to pray for him. Remember? And he said, oh, well, that's heavy. I'll pray for him. But good advice. Find somebody who doesn't look just like you and go to work. That's good advice. That's good advice. I have found so much enrichment in my life coming from just what kind of one or two plain ethnicity groups. I have found so much enrichment in my life embracing people of different people groups. Especially from the time that when I was a boy in Florida coming up. And I know that experience is not that much different than a good many of you and how you came up and where you came up. And I know that where you came up can be very much a contributing factor to that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Here, Peter was taught by God to love the Gentiles. And he used a good man, but a Gentile man, to teach him that lesson. The vision all contributed that, but it all came down to people. Gospel is about people. It's about people. Cornelius. And here, God blessed and demonstrated the blessings of building bridges according to God's holy word. Let me give you about three or four points. The first is very short. We, as God's children, should counter false notions about people who are different than us. We should counter. In other words, we should strive against it. Just because they don't look like us doesn't mean they're not like us. They're sinners just like us, and they have the same need of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as us. Our Lord Jesus was a Jew in the flesh. I had a preacher one time, a preacher I knew, and he said, I don't like Jews. And I said, how can you say you don't like Jews when our Lord was a Jew? How can you say something like that? I just don't like them. Okay, counter that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Counter that. Start dealing with it in your life. Amen? Start dealing with it in your life. Number two. If we need help in doing that, and more often than not, depends on where we come from, we probably do. If we need help, we ought to call upon the Lord for that help. Ask the Lord to help us. To love people other than our kind of like, we say, and learn how to build bridges to them. I would have never enjoyed Miss Susie's famous pork chops with five spice and everything else, the mystery stuff she put in there. Good. Really good. How is it? Chinese? Oh, no. I don't speak Chinese. I don't know anything about Chinese. Michael was an island man turned redneck. He was about that like man, you know, like the Jolly Green Giant, you know, ha, ha, ha. You know, that man, the Isle of Man, the old commercials, you know, big old black guy. That guy was from Trinidad. I learned that through Michael. Michael's the one that just, I got a lot of kicks out of Michael and him, Brother Dale. Michael asked me after church one day, he said, what is a redneck? When I first met Michael, he had a custom van with shag carpet with a duckbill hat. Before long, I had him in a four-wheel drive pickup truck with a Glock pistol and a 7 Brown Magnum rifle to go deer hunting in a four-wheeler. The only thing he did not have was the gun racks in the back of his truck, and I told Susie, you've got to learn to sit right beside him when you're going down the road. She says, there's a console there. I said, if you loved him. Call upon the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord, He'll help you. Because He loves them. He loves them. Brother Frank Shiver, boy, I miss him. I miss him. The early mentor that I have, he blew it and he got pretty lonely after that. Brother Frank, he is my friend, kind of filled a gap there in my life while we had him. And he told me the story about going to war in Korea. Now, he wasn't a Christian when he went to war in Korea as a sniper. He wasn't a Christian man then. And he did his job and he liked doing his job. He hated the Korean people. He said, I hated them. I hated them. But he was a sniper. He did his job. Did his duty. He came home and he got saved. Got saved at the same church that I met him in there in Fernandina Beach. And I tried to go down to see Miss Bonnie. That's where we go see Miss Bonnie. Down there when we go down to Florida. He got saved and went right off to Bible college at Springfield. Springfield, Missouri. There at Springfield, he started a church. And he said, I had more cows than I had people. He had put a speaker on his car and he'd go down through the country roads and he'd play that music going to the tent meeting, going to have a meeting. And he said the cows would follow him along the fence line. And he said, I'd have 20 people and 50 cows at each service, all looking over the fence. They loved to hear that music. He finished school and God called him to Korea to go as a missionary. The same people before he saved. He didn't like it at all. Matter of fact, he hated them. But he said, okay. So he went kind of as a reluctant prophet, but he went to Korea as a missionary. Started 4 churches, all indigenous church plants that are still going today. And he's been gone from there for decades. From Springfield. They used to know how to do it the Bible way. Came home from that and took a church there on the Atlantic side of Jacksonville, Florida. And from there started 3 other churches out of that church during his pastorate there. Had a wonderful ministry there. Then his wife was killed in an accident and almost killed him. And that's what had led him to his brain damage that he had. And anytime he got goofy, he said, brain damage. Brain damage. Great sense of humor. Hello? And he took that church and had a strong ministry. He resigned later to do conference work, and that's when really I met him during that time. And he was salvaging that church he was saved in when I met him years ago. And he's speaking to me about the history of all this and said, I'm not sure when God sent me to Korea, He sent me there for them as much as He sent me there for me. He said, I needed to learn how to love them because I hated them. Now, before you would wrongfully judge him, he was a soldier. And he had his fellow soldiers killed and slaughtered by Koreans. So don't wrongfully judge a soldier. But he was lost. And he went back to Korea. And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, but now I love the Korean people. I love them more than anybody. He said, they can slice meat so thin, it only has one side. And he begged me to go to Korea as a missionary. He fell in love with those same people. I'll just say that he used to hate. Amazing. Number 3, conflicts for the Christian are made to be overcome. You have a conflict, be an overcomer. Overcome it. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Overcome it. Conflicts are opportunities in faith for us to overcome. Overcome. Be an overcomer. Number 4, and I'm done. I didn't think I had this much. If we follow the pattern of Peter with Cornelius at the instruction of our Lord, we will overcome and we'll have our fruit. We will have our fruit. Years ago, the Lord started preparing my heart as a boy in the deep South to love all people. Now, I'm not perfect, and I'm not a perfect model of anything but a sinner. But I think God was using all those episodes in my life to teach me how to love people, to love all people. Now, am I perfect at it? No, no. I still have just my little feelings and just stand off, you know, just self-preservation, protection. Oh, they look a little hairy to me, you know. Amen? But if we follow the pattern that we see right here in this great text with Peter, Cornelius, as instructed by God, we shall have our fruit. Do you hear me? We shall have our fruit. If you'll do the same thing, you shall have your fruit. And as a member of New Heights Baptist Church, you and I, we will have our fruit. And I intend to get it. And by the way, I like fruit. Let's stand.